Y'all be praying for me today while I preach because I hadn't preached without an interpreter in over a month. So I'll say something and I'll wait and wait.
Y'all be patient with him. He hasn't had an interpreter for over a month.
Thank you. Stay right there. No, no. It's been, I was gone to Mexico for a few weeks, and I came home for 2 days and got on a plane and went to Brazil. And Mike with me did a great job, but he is right. He's not made for jeeps and airplanes. He's a big, tall dude. Man, the rest of the world isn't situated like we are to make room for tall people. Everywhere else is made for short people. For some reason, maybe because the rest of the world is short, I don't know. But anyway, I've been gone so long, I went to a restaurant the other day, and I was waiting on a check. I went to the fish place over by Dixie Inn. And I wasn't thinking, you know, and the waitress walked by and said, "Hey, de la cuenta." She said, "What?" I said, "Oh, God, check. Check. La Quinta is check." I've been gone that much, so just bear with me. And like I said, I hadn't preached with an interpreter, and it's just been a fun time. It's what I was made to do. Why I was put on this earth. That's the reason I was put on this earth, was to do that. I love it. Everything about it except the long flights. But everything else I love. But the flights only last for so long and then they're over, right? I can sit on my head for 10 hours, you know. So 16-hour flights to get me. But anyway, I've had something lined up to preach and it's good, but it isn't what God wanted. And he wanted me to go back and preach this other message. And every time I preach this message, miracles happen. I preach it all over the world. And so I was talking to Jody last night because I just wanted to get her opinion. And I said, "How long has it been since I preached that message?" She said, "Well, I think we've been in the building 7 years." She said, "I've never heard it." And I said, "No, I'm not preaching in this building. It's been at least 2 or 3 years." So it's been 10 or 11 years, and the message has changed. Because when you have a message like this and you preach it in different parts of the world, it just changes. It morphs into something else. And so, anyway, while we were in Brazil, this is the first message I preached in Brazil. They had a retreat, what it was. Where we were at, it was up in the mountains, man. It was beautiful. But it was a retreat for pastors and missionaries and things like that. And they were putting on a missionaries retreat. And they went, and I think I did two services, and Mike did one or two. I can't remember. Anyway, when I did this one, they had some missionaries that had quit. They were not going back to being missionaries. They were done. They'd already stopped. They'd shut everything down. One of them even given up their building. They were done. But someone had paid their way to go to this retreat. So they just wanted to go and hang out and chill out for the food. That's the only reason they were there. But after this message, they're back in full-time ministry. It was two couples. Wasn't it two couples? Three couples that got back into full-time ministry. So when I preach this message, expect something to shift. Expect something to change in your life. Because I promise you, this will change your life. It'll change the way you think. It'll give you motivation to go in, to go out and do something great. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm ready. I'm ready. Go to Matthew 27. I'm going to preach today about somebody, the most misunderstood man that's ever lived. About a man whose motives may have been right, but his actions were the worst thing that could ever happen to him. Even though they may not have been his intention. A lot of people have good intentions, but they act in a way that their intentions can't be done. Therefore, what started out as good turns to bad. But all they can remember is their intent. They can't remember. It doesn't register what they actually did, but their intent is what they hang themselves on. Are you with me? All right, 27, verse 3. There it is. Then Judas, ha ha! Who thought we were going to be preaching on Judas? Most misunderstood man in the Bible. I'm going to prove it to you today. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the elders and chief priests. Next. And saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is this to us? You see to it. Last one. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's proper. I always thought it was hung himself, but no, it's proper English is hanged. Hanged. But what does this tell us? It says in the third verse that he was remorseful, right? Seemed to be, was remorseful, brought back the 30 pieces of silver. And in other translations, let me just say what it says about it, about Judas. It says he was grievously tormented and he was seized with remorse. Now, if he intended to betray Jesus and watch him executed, why was he seized with remorse? Why was he greatly tormented when he betrayed Jesus and when they did to Jesus what they did, when he saw everything they'd done, that he was so upset he hung himself, hanged himself? So do you think it was Judas' intent for Jesus to be executed or not? Yes or no? No, it wasn't. He was tricked. I don't know how. Now, people have argued this thing with me, but I have found a scripture to shut them up. No, he intended for all that to happen. Well, if he did, why was he seized with remorse? Why was he greatly tormented? So the other day, you know, I've got these quests. Y'all know that. A year-long quest. I listen to nothing but praise music for years. Sort of. Well, I'm on the Bible. I'm back on that one again. And I heard the scripture. I stopped it. Sent it back 10 seconds. It's not like you can rewind it. You know, it's not like a cassette player like I used to. Go back. And I listened to it again. And I found it's Matthew 26. Go back one chapter. Exactly one chapter, verse 3, 26:3. Please. Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. These are the big guns, the chief priests, the elders, all of them. All right, next. And they plotted to take Jesus by what? Trickery. These are the guys that did it. These are the guys that fooled Judas into betraying Jesus by trickery. Now, does that not prove that his intent was different than what was? Every time Judas is mentioned in the Bible after the resurrection, Judas, his betrayer, who's the most hated man in the Bible, Judas, his betrayer. No, he was just stupid. He just got tricked by some very educated men, chief priests, elders, and the high priest himself, Caiaphas. He got fooled by them. I'm sure they told him something like, hey, we just want to talk to the guy. We all want to get on the same page here. Are you listening to me? I just want to get on the same page together, and we can see some great things done. What do you think, Judas? We will even pay you to do it because the man won't speak to us. We just want to get him in a room. I don't know what I'm making this stuff up as I go. All I do is I know he was tricked. It's not easy to trick a man who has been on a 3.5 year long camping trip with Jesus. Look in Luke verses 9 and 10. The disciples, he sent them out and he gave them power over unclean spirits and all manner of sickness and disease. Judas laid hands on the sick and they recovered. You don't hear us talk about that, do you? Judas cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Come on, let's give him a little bit of credit now. I can say all of those things too, but I'm not that bright either. God doesn't take a smart vessel. He takes a willing vessel, you know. But he tricked Judas. They tricked Judas. Tricked him into doing this. Are you following me? So anyway, Judas being tricked by the religious leaders, or let's just say it, by religion, right? Religion will trap you and ensnare you, where relationship will free you and set you on the right path. Judas was a religious man. He loved Jesus, but there was too much religion in him. I'm going to explain to you what religion is in one word. Tradition. Tradition. My granddaddy went there, that church. I'm going to go to that church. You don't be so much like your granddaddy, well, turn off your air conditioner in your car and burn yourself up because he didn't have it. Turn that central air off and put on the attic fan like I had to have when I was growing up. And we just thought it was great. We had an attic fan. We could pull hot air into the house and go through. When it got dark, the air was cooler. That's the way. So if you want to be tradition, what did you? If you want to live in tradition, if you want to live in religion, you are just as subject to what happened to Judas as anybody else is. You can be tricked. No matter what your intention may be, your actions will be all screwed up because of religion. You can't do what you want to do. You can't do the things that God has for you to do if you've got religion in you. It's about relationship. You're never going to see religion pick you up. You'll see it. The other. What did Jesus say about religion? I know it's in here somewhere. Okay, Mark 7, 13. Y'all don't go there. Jesus said, if you're looking in your Bible, it's red. It means Jesus said it. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things you do. What you hand down is tradition, not religion. And what does it do? It makes the word of God. The word of God is what? The Bible. It makes the word of God to no effect in your life. It makes the Bible powerless. That's what Jesus said. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you hand down to children after generation after generation after generation. You got screwed up kids, screwed up grandkids, and screwed up great-great-grandkids. Because you keep handing down the same old garbage, which is religion, instead of relationship. I'm here to tell you this. God doesn't have grandchildren. Not one. Not one. Did Judas screw up? Heck yeah! But what did he do? He said, you know what? I got to repent for this. So he went to the chief priests and the elders, who we're talking about. He went back to them in the temple and he said, you know what? I've shed innocent blood. I can't... He was there to repent. He went to the chief priests and the elders, and he said, I repent. I've shed innocent blood. They said, not my problem. Those guys that were so nice to him and tricked him and everything, that when after it happened, they said, sorry. That ain't got anything to do with us, is actually what they said. What have we to do with that? That's just Elizabeth and Ingham saying, hey, not my problem. You're on your own. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and went and hanged. See, with an interpreter, I can say, huh? Went and hanged himself. Went and killed himself. Because he was so eat up with remorse, regret, he didn't know what to do. He just knew he could not live with himself like that anymore. I can't take it. I cannot take this. And the man went and hung him. The same man that cast out devils and healed the sick killed himself. No matter how you go, I'm telling you what, that spirit of suicide, we're going to get off on a side note here just for a quick second. That spirit of suicide is one of the strongest demons in hell. If it wasn't, the devil wouldn't have tried to trick Jesus with it, tempt Jesus with it. He's going to pull out his big guns for the Son of God, and that's one of his big guns. Is your feeling of no self-worth. You're not good to anybody. As a matter of fact, you're a burden to your family and to your friends. They'd be better off without you. And you know, and over, so forth. I preached this message one time. The very first time I've ever preached this message was in the old building we had. And it was an old building. But we prayed every day that ceiling didn't fall, that roof didn't fall in on us. It was bad, man. You just seen it. I don't know why y'all went to church there. I'm almost just starting to quit myself. Good preaching. Yeah. But anyway, I was preaching this, and right before I started preaching, this man walks in. He sits on the very back row. I mean, I call it the exit row. It's the last seat on the last row. So if somebody comes to start laying hands on you, you can turn around and get out before they get to you. I call it the Pentecostal perch. You ever been to a United Pentecostal church, you know, and not they not know you? Man, you better be sitting in the Pentecostal perch so you can get out. Because when you're in the Pentecostal perch inside the Pentecostal church, all them old women come and grab you. And they get around you, you can't get out, and they all start praying in tongues over you. And you better start praying in tongues or you're going to get beat. Or trampled. Anyway, he got back there on the Pentecostal, in the emergency exit. He was sitting there. And then I was preaching, and for some reason I just kept glancing back there at him, you know, and nothing happened. Nothing spectacular. Nothing. I didn't think he was getting it at all. And so I'm going to talk to that guy. As soon as church was over, as soon as I went to say the prayer to dismiss it, he went out the door. As I was praying to close that service, he was gone. I'll never see him again. You know. Next Sunday, he walks in with a woman, which I found out later was his wife. And if I can head them off, if I can get somebody to pray the last prayer, I can scoot back there and get there before they get out. I don't know why I was led to it. I'm very seldom like that. But anyway, I didn't have to. I started back there, and they started walking towards me as the prayer was being said to dismiss the service. And so we sit down. And she just looks at him and she said, show him. Show him. And so he turned over his wrist. And here it's scars where he tried to kill himself over and over and over again. His scars are going this way, scars are going this way. And he said, last Sunday, I came to repent. I came to get forgiveness, and I was going to blow my head off. You had a gun with me in your church, and I'm sorry. He said, but it was fully my intent to kill myself. He said, when you preach that, he looked and he showed me the other arm. It was all scarred up, and he had a tattoo on it. It said, one more day. He said, I just figured if I could just go one more day. So that's the name of this message. You see, because if you look at, the Bible's not chronologically correct. Do y'all know that? It skips around. This happened the day after the crucifixion. I've looked it up. There's some theologians say that it's the day of the crucifixion, but the majority of them say it's the day after. And even in our chapter text, it said, after he saw, then he was remorseful. So this is the second day. So let's think about it. Jesus, greatest leader that ever lived. He had 12 disciples, right? Had one who betrayed him, had one who denied him 3 times, and one that doubted him. Let me ask you this. What makes what Judas did greater than what Peter did? Peter denied him 3 times. Oh, I know you. You're that Jesus guy, right? But no, man, I have never met a dude. Jesus, what's his name? I have no idea. Yeah, we saw you. We saw you with him. No, you ain't never seen me with that guy. 3 times he did it. 3 times he did it. But he held in there. He didn't give up. After Jesus had resurrected, there was a group of ladies there by the tomb. And he looked at them, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me by the Sea of Galilee. See, because he knew Peter didn't consider himself to be a disciple anymore, and he didn't, and he knew. But y'all know what happened to Jesus during that 3 days, right? What happened to Jesus during 3 days? Somebody tell me. Went to hell, so you don't have to. Defeated hell, death, and the grave. He said, tell my disciples and Peter. He didn't mention Judas because he already saw him in hell. He kissed the gate to heaven and busted hell wide open. He betrayed him with a kiss. Kissed the gate of heaven, busted hell wide open. Man, let me tell you what. You can't get too close. The closer, the better. The closer, the better. Tell my disciples and Peter. I got a question for you, and this question is so simple. What if Judas would have waited one more day? Salvation would have came to him. Forgiveness would have came to him. But he just quit too soon. He gave up too soon. Just gave up too soon. How different would the Bible be today if Judas had lived? We'd probably have a gospel of Judas Iscariot. Who would be the leader of the New Testament church? The guy that denied him 3 times or the guy that betrayed him? Come on now. Think about it. Judas could have been the leader of the New Testament church. Because Peter was a doofus. And he was quick to fight. Tried to kill a soldier right in front of a whole bunch of soldiers. He took one soldier out sword out, and tried to hit him in the middle of the head, and the guy missed and he cut his ear off, right? That sounded like the leader of the New Testament church to you. Every time he opened his mouth, he just said something stupid. Mount of Transfiguration, right? Oh, can I build a shelter for you and Elijah and Moses? And Jesus, shut up. He didn't say the actual words, but he had that look on his face like, no. He openly rebuked Peter over and over. He called him Satan at one point. This is the guy that hung on one more day and became the leader of the New Testament church. Became the most anointed man to walk the face of the earth. He did things Jesus never dreamed of doing. Just chill. Read John 14:12. It says, the things that I do, you'll do greater things than these. That's what Jesus said, and Peter did it. Peter was so anointed that they'd look, and when the sun would say, Peter's coming down, Peter's coming. They look, and they find out the sun's over here. Peter's coming down the road. All right, let's put our sick people on this side of the road. And they line up sick people all down the side of the road, that when Peter walked down the road, that his shadow cast upon those people, and they were healed strictly by his shadow. What if Judas would have waited one? Him? Don't give up too soon. Don't quit too soon. Quit should not be in your DNA if you're a child of God. Never, ever, ever quit. Never give up. No matter how tough it gets, you just go one more day and see what happens. Just one more day. And if it's not that day, just go one more. That's right. A new day is coming. Yeah. And it's yours. Yeah. And it can change your life. I know it can change your marriage. It can change your children. Yeah. Are you with me? Are you getting this? Because I'm skipping way over a bunch of good stuff. But I think I'm there though. Ooh. Religion put those 39 stripes on Jesus' back. Religion put Jesus on that cross. Religion sent Jesus to hell. Relationship raised him up and seated him at the right hand of the Father. Religion, religion, religion. Garbage, garbage, garbage. People ask me, are you a religious man? Heck no, I'm a relation guy. I love Jesus. I don't love religion. Are you Baptist? No. Methodist? No. I'm none of that. Because I'm not religious. I'm relationship bound with God through His Son Jesus. That's the way the Bible says it's supposed to be. He doesn't mention a Baptist. He doesn't mention a Methodist. He doesn't mention a Lutheran. He doesn't mention any of that. He mentions a relationship with him through his son by faith. Ah. Oh, goodness. You want to hear a story? I love stories. Stories feed the soul. As much as oxygen feeds your lungs, stories feed your soul. You're going to be talking to somebody, they may bring up this message. Yeah, man, Jesus would have just waited one more day. But you know what? You'll remember all of the story. You'll remember pieces of this. But you remember all of the story. Stories feed the soul. Who's the greatest heavyweight champion of all time? Muhammad Ali. Before he was the greatest champion of all, heavyweight champion of all time, what did he say? I'm the greatest of all time. He spoke his boxing profession into, I'm the greatest of all time. Now, ask anybody. Now, in Mexico, I don't use Muhammad Ali. So I've got different countries. I've got different people for the story. I'm serious. Julio Cesar Chavez. Everybody in Mexico, raise your hand. Muhammad Ali. This actually, the story is about Muhammad Ali. And he fought a guy in Zaire named George Foreman. Zaire is no longer there. It's Kinshasa, which is the capital of the Congo. There's 12 million people in that city in one red light. Craziest thing you've ever seen. Hot as Africa. I mean, it's just hot. The hottest I've been in Africa is 118 degrees. But it was a dry hot. No, it was 118 degrees. No, you can't say dry and cold. 118 degrees is hot. I don't care who you are. Anyway, Muhammad Ali was not supposed to beat George Foreman. He wasn't strong enough to beat George Foreman. George Foreman was the hardest hitter, pound for pound, in history. He was stout, bro. He fought up into his 40s. He was a heavyweight champion, like, what, 44 or something like that? Crazy. And Muhammad Ali got in his head, called him all kind of names. Just stay on him. And then they get in the ring, and Foreman commits to beating the snot out of Muhammad Ali. And Muhammad Ali had come up with a strategy that he didn't tell anybody yet. What is that strategy, Ginger? Rope-a-dope. He would get up against the ropes. George Foreman, I don't know how he kept from breaking Muhammad Ali's arms, but he just hit him in the arms and wore himself out. That African heat. And Ali knocked him out. They had an interview with him a couple days after the fight, and they said, "He hurt you." He said, "He hurt me several times, you know." And that was totally out of character from Muhammad Ali. He wouldn't admit he got hurt, but it was bad. It was noticeable. Everybody knew it. And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how did you make it?" He said, "I just, when I would get in trouble, I'd get in that rope-a-dope, and I'd say to myself, if you can just make it to the next round, if I can just go one more round, he's going to give me an opportunity. Just go one more round. One more round. Wow. If we could live our life that way. If we could just live our life that way. I've got a story, and a lot of you've heard this story, but I got up this morning and got I Googled it and just watched this story to kind of get inspired this morning, because it's on Google, it's on YouTube, it's everywhere. But it's a story of John Stevens. Some of y'all have heard this story. I know my immediate family's heard, because I tell it all the time. One of my favorites. And this guy, Tanzania, he's from Tanzania, which is a very poor nation in Africa. And this John Stevens, he still lives there today, and he lives in a mud hut. Very simple life. He's got some goats and chickens and sheep and a couple of cows. And that's how he lives to this day. But in the 1960s, he held a world record in the marathon by a long ways. This guy was unbelievable. He broke his own record four times. He's considered one of the greatest marathon racers of all time till to this day. You know how much? Here you go. You know how long a marathon is? 42 kilometers. So y'all won't get that. I'd need my interpreter to tell y'all that that's 26 miles. Point two. Yeah, 26 miles. Long ways. John Stevens could do it in 2.5 hours. That's an average of 18 miles per hour. Crazy. Most people can't run 18 miles an hour. That's flat out getting it for 26 miles. I didn't do the math. Somebody else did for me because I suck at math. So Tanzania gets their money together and they send one athlete to the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. And it's John Stevens. They send him over there. Now, the marathon is the very last event in the Olympics. And now, you know, you've got drones and all these other stuff. They can watch all the way through the race, you know. But 1968, they didn't have it. They had a camera at the start of the start. And then they had one inside the Coliseum, because when you get at the end of the marathon, you have to run into the Coliseum and do a lap. And that ends the race right there. Man, the commentators were talking about how bad John Stevens was going to beat everybody. You know, they were talking 10-minute leads. They were talking about how bad he was just, I mean, boom. And so off they go. So they gather their camera equipment, everything up, and they move to the Coliseum. They're sitting around talking, drinking coffee, you know, waiting for, you know, the leaders, which would be John Stevens. They're talking about him the whole time. And here comes the first runner. It's a white guy. Well, John Stevens is a very tall, thin black man. So it wasn't John Stevens. He had a long stride, but it wasn't John Stevens. Shocked the reporters. Where is he? Got to be second. Second guy comes through, not John Stevens. Bronze medalist number three comes through, not John Stevens. Every contestant in the race had crossed the finish line, and they were putting up their cameras, not knowing where John Stevens was. And an hour after the last contestant, they see this tall, thin black man. And you look it up on YouTube or Google it when you get home. He's running like this. And so he finishes the race, does his lap, and he finishes the race and collapses. And so they got to do an interview with him, you know. They're going to ask him, what in the heck happened to you, man? And he said, about mile six, I got entangled with some more runners and I fell down a hill. And he said, it took me a while to get back up the hill. He said, I was hurt. And but then I got back in the race. And this is what happened to him. He dislocated his shoulder, dislocated his right kneecap, and broke his left leg and ran 20 miles after. It was one of the greatest quotes that's ever been. So the cameraman said, the reporter, the interviewer, said, why in the world did you do that? He said, you could have gotten medical attention. He said, there's no way you could have won the race. He said, my country didn't send me 8,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 8,000 miles to finish a race. That's how we have to be Christians. We've got to finish strong. We got to go that extra mile, go one more day if we have to, whatever the case may be. We have to go one more day for our marriage. You have to fight one more round for your child. We have to run one more mile away from your addiction. Amen? We have to just be able to stand up and say, you know what? Tomorrow things are going to be better. Tomorrow my miracle's there. I'm telling you, tomorrow can be today. It can be right now. Stand to your feet. Man, I wanted to, I can say it now. I'm not pastoring anymore. I wanted to quit so many times. Man, I ain't lying. I did. Matter of fact, one day I did quit. Paul Trokel came to see me and he said, you're a fighter. He said, you don't quit. He said, if you're gonna go down swinging. And that's the way my attitude was from that point on. There have been people in here that wanted to quit on their marriage. There have been people here who want to just give up on their child because they just won't see the light, you know? There's been people here that just didn't want to go anymore. There's been people here that just want to give up on church. They want to give up on their Christianity. Bow your heads, close your eyes. If that's one of y'all, just slip your hand up and down real easy, you know? Amen, amen, amen. I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of hands been brought up. So we're going to pray. We're all going to pray together, all right? Those of y'all that can pray in the Spirit, do. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Father, I just speak fortitude for those people that have wanted to quit. Father, empower them. Show them your way, not their way. And then they'll see the way. Father, I thank you for all these people that raise their hand in here, Father. Father, that they're just going to hang in there, that things are going to get better in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for them. I thank you for their life. I thank you for everything that you stand for, Father, and we're going to stand for it too, and we're not going to quit. We'll never give up. We'll never give up. That we're going to go to the last day. It's going to be you that choose that day, not us. Father, I thank you. I love you. Thank you the most for Jesus, Father, because without him, I don't have a chance. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to ask one more question for you, and then I'll let you go. Is there anybody in here need prayer for sickness or injury or anything like that? If you do, come on. If not, you can go home.